Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Today we begin a journey. We begin a journey with the church throughout the world toward the foot of the cross and also to the empty tomb. Today the church remembers Septuagesima, Latin for 70th, meaning that we are about 70 days away from our Lord's triumph over the grave and his resurrection. Along this journey, we begin to pack things away for this time. For instance, today you will notice that we refrain from singing the Alleluias. We will refrain from singing that word again until we celebrate our Lord's resurrection. And on that day, sing them out as loud as you can. 70 days also recounting the 70 years that God's children spent in Babylonian captivity, sent to be slaves to others because they constantly denied their Lord. They constantly went against what he plainly told them. We can see some of that in our Old Testament lesson for today. God had already delivered them out of the slavery of Egypt. He delivered them through a sea on dry land. And yet they grumbled. They murmured. They complain, because that's sometimes what God's children do. They contend with Moses, and they said, "Give us water that we may drink." So Moses said to them, "Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?" You see, when pastors and church leaders proclaim the true word of God, and people grumble, it's not against the pastors and church leaders that the people are actually grumbling against. It's Almighty God himself. For when what is proclaimed from this pulpit, from throughout the churches, when it goes with God's word, we are bound to it. Sure, it would be easy for me to simply get in this pulpit and say whatever I wanted each and every week. But I am bound by the scriptures, the very word of God. That is why God has placed me in this pulpit, to share with you his word, to explain his word, to teach his word, so that you may live godly lives. And yet they complained. So Moses cried out to the Lord, "What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me." Now, thankfully, I've never actually had to say that to God. At least, I don't think any of you were quite ready to stone me. But the fact remains that there are times where patience gets thin, where things can feel very overwhelming for pastors and for laity, and at each of those times we do still cry out to God, trusting that he will hear our prayers, trusting that he will answer them according to his will, because we know that all things do come from him. Food, drink, clothing, shoes, house, home, etc., etc. All of these things are a gift from your most holy Father. So they complain, and God hears them. And so he tells Moses to take the rod, the same rod that he used to outstretch over the Red Sea to separate the waters. And he says, "Strike the rock, and out of the rock will come water that the people may drink." And so Moses does it. Now, it doesn't make a whole lot of sense that striking a rock would all of a sudden give you flowing, living water that all the people could drink from and be quenched. But this is no ordinary rock. This is one of God's miracles. And we actually find out who this rock is from our epistle lesson. St. Paul writes that they all ate the same spiritual food. They all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. Christ is the rock from which all life-giving water flows. Christ is the life-giving water. Christ was struck for you and for me. On the cross, he was struck. And at the end of his life, they jabbed a spear into his side, and from his side flowed water. Living water. For that water now fills our font, that you may be washed and made clean. And from his side flowed the blood, life-giving blood, blood that flows into the chalice, that you may take it, you may drink it, and receive the forgiveness of your sins. And so we know that Christ was with them every step of the way, just as he is with you every step of the way. Moses didn't make it into the promised land. God used him to deliver his children from slavery. And then, before they entered, God took him up on the mountain that he might see it. But Moses did not make it in because Moses also disobeyed God. For there would be another time when Moses would take it upon himself to strike the rock, not once, but twice. What seems like such a minor detail is what keeps him from that promised land. All the adults, save two, were also kept from the promised land. When God told them to go in, they sent spies into the land. But only two came back and said, "Yes, it is filled with giants. Yes, it is dangerous, but God is with us." Joshua and Caleb were the only two adults who made it into that promised land, and so God sent them for 40 years. Now, what does he do for those 40 years? Well, in our epistle lesson it says, "But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness." These aren't ashes. That was never a part of God's children's plan for the dead. Rather, these were dead bodies. For 40 years, they walked and died and were buried. These bodies of all the adults who refused to obey and listen to God. Maybe we should take a stop and listen. Maybe we should take the example of the Old Testament and say, "Lord, what is your desire for my life as a child of yours?" And look in the scriptures and see what he says. Live God-pleasing lives. Die a godly death. Be buried, that your body may be a testament to the hope of the resurrection that is to come. For when we lay our bodies down that are sleeping, they will be picked back up on that day of the resurrection to never die again. So no, Moses didn't make it into the promised land because of his disobedience. But he does make it into another promised land, one that far excels that promised land. Moses makes it in not because of who he is, not because of what he had done, but the same reason that you and I will be able to get there: by grace. You see, today the church remembers the classic Latin phrase, sola gratia, from the time of the resurrection, and it means by grace alone. You and I don't get to heaven because we're good enough, or we're strong enough, or we're smart enough, or rich enough. No, you and I can only attain heaven by the grace of God. He gives it to you freely, not because of what you have done, but because of what his Son Jesus Christ has done. Yes, he was struck for your disease. He was struck for my disease, that we might be cleansed, that we might find him again in that promised land that will never end, where there will be no more war or bloodshed, sickness, disease, sadness, all of it will pass away. But only by grace. And so the story that Jesus tells in our gospel lesson reminds us of this grace. This is by no means a business model. If we were to run our country or your business based on what Jesus' story is, we would be fools. We would go bankrupt in a second. And yet, the story has a deeper meaning. So the landowner goes and he finds people to work right at the beginning of the day. He says, "I will pay you a full day's wage, a denarius, to work in my labor field." And so they agree. And then he goes back out at the third, the sixth, and the ninth hours and does the same thing. He says, "Go into my field and I will pay you whatever is owed." Lastly, he goes with just 1 hour left in the workday. And he tells them the same thing. Now again, if you were to use this as a business model, certainly you would not pay a man for working 1 hour the same you would pay him for working the full day. And yet that's what he does. Why? Because he is gracious. Because this is an example of our Heavenly Father. You see, heaven is his. And the only reason we get it is by his grace. For us who are Gentiles, we have borne just a small amount of time. The Israelites had followed him in his old covenant. But when Jesus Christ came, he came for those who had been following the whole time and those who were coming to be it just now. And so we rejoice. We rejoice with our recent converts who have been received this gift of grace, this gift of faith, because of Christ's work. And yet, what did the people do? What did those men do that bore the whole of the day? They murmured. They complained. They got exactly what he told them they would get, and yet they complained. St. Gregory the Great has a great little quote on this. He wrote, "No one who murmurs receives the kingdom of heaven, and no one who receives it can murmur." For you see, if you have the free grace and gift of God, your heart will be glad. You will not murmur against God, because we aren't worthy. It's not fair that God gives us the forgiveness of sins. We deserve death and hell for every single sin that we commit. And yet, because of his love, because of his grace, he gives it to you free of charge. He says, "Son, daughter, you are mine. I will do what I want with what is mine, and I give it to you as freely as I have given it to those in the past. Many are called, few are chosen. You are mine. Come home." And so the church sings, "By grace on this I'll rest when dying. In Jesus' promise I rejoice. For though I know my heart's condition, I also know my Savior's voice. My heart is glad, all grief has flown, since I am saved by grace alone." Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.